be with you this morning. I'm thankful that I have this opportunity and thankful Pastor Leisure has given me this opportunity and the Lord has as well. And it's good to see each one of you this morning. The sermon title today is Be Careful About What You Ask For. Be careful about what you ask for. I'm going to be reading out of Psalm 106, the 10th verse through the 15th verses. Again, the sermon title is Be Careful What You Ask For, beginning with Psalm 106 and verse 10. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. I was reading a while back, and the author was talking about how people view God. And he said, so long as men can use their God, they care very little who he is, even whether he is at all. God is not known. He is not understood. He is used. Such an indictment should never be true of the child of God. I think that oftentimes we, as individuals, think that we know more about what we need than God knows what we need. We oftentimes have our own desires, our own wants. That's pretty normal, by the way. Men and women have things in their mind that they think is good for them and best for them. And we oftentimes have our list of what we think we need in life. You know, when you're younger, you're thinking about a car and maybe a girlfriend or a boyfriend. And as you get older, you're looking more about the job or about how to raise the kids or maybe how many kids to have. And then as you get older, you begin thinking about what happens when I retire. Where will I go? What will take place? And by the way, none of us know those things. We try to plan for them, and we put our things in order. What were our investments? What we're saving? And how we want to live and all of those kinds of things. It reminded me, as I thought about that, it reminded me of an account that I read about a young man that had been raised in a missionary family. And as he was in a church one day, he was praying about how God would use him. And he made a list out about all the things that he would do for God. I'll do this, I'll go here, I'll be this, that type of list. And some of you may know that kind of list that you make. And he went up to the altar and he was praying about it, and suddenly God said, that won't work. And he thought about it and thought about it and wondered what he should do. And suddenly it came to him. And he realized that what he needed to do was simply put his name down and say to God, you fill in the list. Oftentimes you and I try to fill the list out, and we get what we don't think we ought to have. The person we marry is not what we think they should be. The lifestyle we're living doesn't give us the joy that we think we should have. The job doesn't provide us the fulfillment that we want. All the things that we look at, all the things that we desire oftentimes become far less than what we think they ought to be. And then it produces a leanness to the soul. When we read this area of Scripture, I want you to realize and know what's taking place here. In the 106th Psalm, the writer is talking about what God has done for Israel and how Israel has responded. Now, later on in this chapter, we'll find out how God responds again to him. But Israel has been given life by God. You and I ought to understand that very clearly. He has provided them something that they couldn't get on their own. They were slaves in Egypt. They had failed to be the people that God had wanted them to be through the years. And they had found themselves enslaved for over 400 years. And as they looked at their lives, as they began to call out to God, God heard them and responded to them, and we know the account. At least most of us probably did. And in verse 10 of this area of Scripture, it said, He saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. Now that term redeemed is the term that they use for the kinsman redeemer. The Hebrew word for it is goel, G-O-E-L. And it has the idea of ransom, of paying the price for somebody. And so what we see is that Israel has been enslaved and they can't pay the price. But God can, and He becomes their redeemer. What a joyous, wonderful thing it is. If you read the account of what happens in Egypt, you'll begin to understand a little bit more about it. God intervenes time and time again. The 10 plagues arrive. And the last plague, of course, is the plague of the death of the firstborn. And the only thing that keeps Israel from facing the death of the firstborn is the blood of the lamb placed on the doorpost. And that's why they called it the Passover, because the angel of death passed over their house, their home, when he saw the blood. Now, we could spend some time on that and talk about that, because brothers and sisters, you and I ought to know this very clearly. Our Redeemer, our kinsman, he came and he paid the price, and his blood was applied to our souls, and now God looks upon us and he doesn't see past the blood. You see all the things of the past, all the way that you've lived, all the way that we've treated people and treated God. All of those things are things that God does not look at anymore, because he sees the blood of his Son. And that is the wonder of what God gives. But Israel has come to the place where they have forgotten about those things. And it's amazing, because this moment he's talking about is after they've crossed the Red Sea. They have forgotten what God did for them. That's the first point, by the way. I know the folks up at the top, I don't know if you got everything or not. You got it? Okay. Yeah, here we go. And so be careful what you ask for. But they forgot what God did for them. Now note this in verse 13. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. There are few people, if they live long enough, that do not have difficulties in life. You will experience things that you do not want to experience. Here recently, last week or 2 weeks ago, we had the death of Dorothy James. This morning we've heard about Jeff Jones having an accident, and we don't know how horrible it is. The other day, I think it was Friday, I received a phone call about Keith's brother dying so suddenly. And I hear all of those things. And friends, I want you to know, if you live life, you will have things like that take place. There will never be a moment where you never have issues that might arise. And you might say, but God surely will take those things away. No. No, and I don't know why, and I don't know why they all come like they come, but they do, and you will face those things. Egypt has come through the Red Sea. God has parted the Red Sea. Israel has come through the Red Sea. God has parted the Red Sea. They've crossed on that dry ground. The armies of Egypt have come after them, and they want to kill them or take them back captive. And when they try to cross, they are overwhelmed by the waters. But it appears that as soon as Israel got across, as soon as they were able to have freedom, they wanted something more. They wanted something to eat. They wanted meat. Now, manna wasn't good enough for them. Now, after a while, the term manna means basically, what's that? And it's some kind of light bread, they said, and it came down every morning, and enough for the people for the day, and they were able to eat it. And so day in and day out, that was what they were eating. And they said, I want more. It's, folks, it's kind of like you vegetarians. I can live with you for a meal or two, but I want some meat, you know. You can go ahead and eat all the vegetables you want. I'm good with that. Matter of fact, I'm pleased with that. You eat all that green stuff. It can't be good for you. Go ahead. Take it all, but give me some meat. I want some meat. And here they are. They say, we want meat. And God says, okay, I'll give you what you want. And did you catch what he says a little bit later? He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. The real challenge for us, when we look at life and we don't think we're getting everything we want, is to seek God and ask Him what He wants for us. I don't know. That's not always easy, folks. It's because, you see, I guess after eating light bread for so many days, you'd want something else, wouldn't you? And they wanted something else. And they forgot what God had done for them. They forgot what God had done for them. They forgot all about the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt. They forgot about the Red Sea. They forgot about God's deliverance, and they wanted what they wanted. You and I ought to put some markers in our lives about what God has done for us so that we don't forget. Do you recall? There's an old song that says, at the cross. The chorus goes, at the cross. Where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. You see, the cross should be the reminder for us about what God has done for us. We ought to be able to look back at the cross every time that we have a moment where we're saying, I'd like to have more. I'd like to have this. I don't know if God wants me to have it, but I want it. You know, pastors want bigger churches. Young people want a better boyfriend or better girlfriend. People want a better car, a better home, a better job. And suddenly you get those things and you go, oh boy, I wish I didn't have this. And you find out that maybe what you wanted was not the best for your life. And you allowed yourself to have a leanness in your soul. Wow. What a horrible, horrible thing that is. We should remember how God has delivered us. You should look back and think about the times where God has done things for you, and you look at them and you go, wow, that is amazing. The doctor said, no hope. And God said, hope. Life is messed up and your marriage is messed up and it doesn't look like anything can help it. And suddenly God intervenes and he heals that. I don't know how that happens, but he heals that. You say, it's not working good for me right now. My life's a mess and everything's wrong. And I would say to you, look back to the cross. Look at what God has done for you. It seems to me like there's no need for me to tell you about the wonders of his forgiveness. We should know that. Do you recall what it was like without Jesus? Do you recall what you were doing and how you were living? Do you recall the sense of maybe hopelessness that you had? Looking for something, not knowing what you were looking for? Do you recall what it was like to know that you were lost and that if you died, you'd be lost forever? Do you recall those things? And then do you recall the morning or the evening or the afternoon when Jesus spoke to you and you finally got it, you finally heard it, you finally understood it, and you called out to him to forgive you and he did? Do you recall that? You should keep that in your heart and your mind, and you should always, always remember that. In Numbers 11:33, it says, while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. They got what they wanted, but what they wanted wasn't the best. The name of the place, and I'm not going to be able to pronounce this right, but I'll give it a whirl. Kibroth Hattava. It means the graves of the longing. They longed for something that God didn't want them to have, and it cost them greatly. Well, they forgot that God had a plan for them. The second part of verse 13 says they waited not for his counsel. Seems to me that they forgot what God was going to do in their lives. If they would have simply looked back, they would have seen how God had a plan for them. It starts in the book of Genesis with Abraham. It says, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse to him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. All through their history as a nation, God had a plan for them. All through their history, from the moment that he called Abraham out, actually before that, he called Abraham out and he said, go, I've got a plan. I want you to bless the nations of the world. And so Israel was going to be the people that were to give blessings to the entire world, to every family, your family and my family. That's what they were to do. But somewhere along the way, somehow, some way, it was as if they forgot that. You see, they were the people who God would use to declare his message, but they didn't seem to want to do that. Remember in Deuteronomy, it says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life. I pray you get those last words. Israel was being told that God was their life. You and I have that same type of decision in our lives. Choose what you want, life or death. Get what you desire or what God desires. It's up to you. You make the decision. You decide. You walk out of this building and you can walk out either as a man or woman that loves Jesus or a man or woman that does not. And you say, well, I like Jesus. I just don't want to do everything He wants me to do. No, no, it doesn't work that way. You see, you're either His or you're not. The application for us today is to know that we're His church. We're His nation, His people. Those who have been born again and filled with the Spirit are the church of the living God. We are His body. We are His family. We are His temple. And brothers and sisters, we should never allow ourselves to forget that He has a plan for us. You see, you and your life is not to be lived just by your decisions. It's to be lived under the guidance and direction of God Himself. He has a plan for you if you'll live it, if you'll seek it, if you'll desire it, if you'll want it. Or you can take what you want and have leanness in your soul. I listened to Phil talk about going to that place in Cage Cove. I've been over to Cage Cove. I've never got out of the car. I was always afraid that everybody could outrun me if we found a bear. So I never got out of the car. And there's a place that causes you to know that you're stepped into the presence of God. And some people have it very similar to how Phil did. Other people have it while they're singing the songs in the worship services, as we had, I think, had today. But God has a plan to take you where He wants you to go. Isn't it amazing? You never know. You're living your life and you're going along and you think, man, I'd really like to. And sometimes you get to do what you'd like to and wish you hadn't liked to. And it brings leanness to your soul. You get that person in your life that you think you want. You get that thing. You get to go to that place. You get to have that promotion or whatever it is. And you get there and it brings leanness to your soul. And your soul seems to wither up and you don't have a place to go to and sit down and talk with God, and your heart's not filled and you're dry and you're empty and you do not seem to have anything inside. See, only as you and I would walk in God's truth and His plan will we be able to have the fullness of His love. I want you to note that they paid a great price for their failure to remember. Israel had forgotten what God's plan was for them, and it cost them an enormous price. We read the account, and we read about 40 years in the wilderness and how they go into the promised land. And they spend this time in the promised land. And initially it goes well with Joshua. And they continue on. And after Joshua has ceased to be, as he's died, they've forgotten everything that God's told them. You see, they were supposed to go into the promised land and remove all the enemies. All the enemies. Listen to how they are told by Moses about this in Numbers 33. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. So here they are. They go into the promised land, and every tribe is given their area. their area that they get to go to. And if you read through the book of Joshua and Judges, you'll find that every time they have their place, they fail to drive out the inhabitants of the land. They fail to do that. And they evidently haven't remembered what God has told them. And they have leanness come to their soul. They become slaves to the people that are there. Oh, we see the cycle take place. They have so many years where they're slaves, and then they suddenly realize that they're not supposed to be slaves. They call out to God. God sends a deliverer, and lo and behold, they get a period of time where they're living wonderfully, but they still don't drive out the enemy. And so they become slaves again. And then they cry out to God again. And then they set free again. And then they forget again. And they go through that cycle, and they go through that cycle. And as a nation, they are less than what they would be. And by the way, if you look at the accounts, that oftentimes what happens to the nation also happens to the family. The families are destroyed. The families are taken slaves. There's an account in the book of, I think it's Isaiah, where Hezekiah is told about Babylon, and he'd been sick, and he has received his life again, and suddenly the people of Babylon come over and say, "Man, we're glad you're doing well." And he said, "Well, let me show you everything I have." And Isaiah the prophet says to him, "What did you tell him?" He said, "I showed him everything." He said, "I want you to know that your family is going to be made slaves to them." Now, this is one of the areas of Scripture that I have a hard time with. Hezekiah says, in my words, "Well, that's okay as long as it's good in my life." I don't get that. How can you say that knowing your children are going to be taken slaves and having lived lives that are under the control of evil? It's okay with me as long as I live good. Hezekiah could have had more. His family could have had more. Folks, your family could have more. I don't know what your life was like without Jesus, but I tell you, without Jesus, my family would have been devastated. My family would have been destroyed without Jesus. We must remember that there's a great price to pay for the failure to walk with God. In the 106th Psalm, it says, "Yea, they despise the pleasant land." The 24th verse, later on in the same area I read earlier. "They despise the pleasant land. They believe not his word, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands." What a price. What a price. What price will you pay? What price will your family pay? What price will generations pay if you decide that you want what you want and don't look to God? What price? What will it be like for your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren? What will they have? What will take place in their lives? You say, "I can't control all of that." I know you can't control it, but you can have influence in it right now. You can influence your sons and your daughters. You can influence your grandchildren. I never forget our oldest granddaughter, Bailey. She was around 2 years old. It was Christmas time. And we'd taken them, and we did all the Christmas stuff with them, you know. Bailey was in the back seat of the car, and we were driving down the road, and we were looking at the different lights that everybody had up. And there was a Christmas scene. And Bailey looked at it and said, "Where's Jesus?" They had camels, they had, you know, all kinds of things out in their yard, but they just didn't have Jesus. Where's Jesus? I don't know how that will impact her life as time continues. But maybe one day she will tell her children they need Jesus. Because Grandpa and Grandma took her to church, and Grandpa and Grandma told her about Jesus, and we prayed with her, and all the different things that we did with her. And you see, you and I can have all of that for our families, but if you don't have Jesus, oh, you can enjoy life. You can go out and do everything you want to do, but there's a great price to pay for it. Lastly, I would give you that God heard their prayer. This is one of the great truths that's revealed to us through the Scriptures. Look at the 106th Psalm again, the 44th verse. "Nevertheless, He regarded their affliction when He heard their cry." Here's the wonder of God's grace being revealed to us. God hears us. In spite of the way we live, in spite of the way we turn our back upon Him, in spite of the way we close our ears, you see, I think we oftentimes are, Jesus put it like this, that ears to hear and heard not. And we go through life like that, but suddenly something can awaken us, and we call out to God, and He will hear our cry. It seems to me that that's the moment when we're directed to the cross. When you and I begin to see that we have failed to be and failed to live, and though we have damaged our families and our own lives, and we look at that and we begin to understand that, and we see the slavery that they're in and that we're in, and we call out to God. See, there's not a person here today that has not at one time or the other wanted what they wanted and cared not what God's desires were for them. Many of us have forgotten what God has done for us, that He has a great plan for us. We're so entrenched sometimes in our own desires, our own lust, that the voice of God could not be heard. We were deaf to Him. But one day, we were experiencing real famine, very similar to the young son that left home and found himself in the pig pen. And if we cry out to God, we speak to Him, He'll hear us. Psalm 34 and 8 lets us know what we can have. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." You can taste God and see that He is good and that He has more for you than you ever thought. The last verse of that 106th Psalm said, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto Thy holy name and to triumph in Thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." And let all the people say, "Amen. Praise ye the Lord." You see, you can have what God has for you. Or you can have what you want. Or at least what you think you want. I'll close with this example. There's a young man by the name of Matt Emmons. He had the gold medal in sight in the Olympics in 2004. He was shooting a 50-meter three-position rifle event. And he was so far ahead of all the opponents when he got to the last target. All he had to do was hit the target. Didn't have to have a zero. Didn't just hit the target. And he would have a gold medal. They said Matt got up and aimed carefully, shot, and he shot at the wrong target. He was supposed to shoot at target 2, and he shot at target 3. And moved him from first place to 8th place. Friend, a lot of you have been shooting at the wrong target your whole life. You're trying to get what you want. You're trying to have what you desire. And all it does is bring leanness to your soul. This morning, God will hear your cry if you'll call out to Him. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for each man, each woman, each young person in this room.